Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Why do we praise Him in our home? Why do we praise Him in our house? Why do we praise Him in the car? Why do we praise Him on the ball field? Because He's put something in our lives that wasn't there before. If He's brought you out of the pit, you need to have a song. Last week, I was preaching a message about why the church must be known for their worship. And I want to go back just for a minute. I'm not going to preach it over, but I want to hit on the four reasons why we must be known for our worship and our praise. The first reason is because I'm saying this because some of you weren't here and you need to hear it. I don't want you to hear it. You need to hear this morning. You got it? You hearing what I'm saying? All right. The reason why we must be known as a people for our praise and our worship, our lifestyle of extravagant worship and praise before our God, is because it's counterculture. It goes against the grain of everything that we see in our lives. There are plenty of churches where you can go and you will wonder, is there a living God? And I hate saying stuff like that, and I'm not picking on my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I've been there, and I'm sure I've brought that attitude in as well. I am not interested in leading a church and pastoring a church where we are wondering if God is going to show up. I just come expecting the Lord to show up. I hope you do the same. The second reason is because being known for our lifestyle and our worship and our praise, it demonstrates humility. And there's something very powerful. I'm going to tell you something. You got to kill pride if you're going to come up here and get on your knees. Okay? And it's not for show. It's not because anybody's taking record or counting how many times you come to the altar or whatever. It's a heart condition, and it demonstrates humility. The third reason, and this is where I want to really kind of spring off of this morning, is because praise and worship creates an atmosphere. Your words create an atmosphere. Okay. There have been times in our lives where Patrice and I have not gotten along. Shocker. Right? I know we're the only ones. You know what most of that situation was caused by? It's caused by our words. It's also fixed by our words. Now, obviously, there was heart in it, and there was the leading of the Lord, and there was repentance, and there was all of forgiveness and all of those things that are associated with it. But all of that doesn't come out unless there's an atmosphere where you can communicate. Atmosphere is important, guys. I don't know what your atmosphere is in your home, but Ben was so challenging us this morning and leading us into that place where we will create an atmosphere. Jennifer actually started it, and then Ben started singing, "There's freedom in my home. Freedom reigns in my home." You have the opportunity to establish that atmosphere. God, in Genesis chapter 1, He said, God said, let there be light, and there was. And God said, let there be firmament, and there was. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, and it was. And God spoke, and when God spoke, it created atmosphere. What did it create atmosphere for? For man. He was creating an atmosphere for us to dwell in. The fourth thing is this. Being known by our worship, our praise, it requires a commitment. It requires a commitment. And I want to be fully committed to that. I want us to be a people who are fully committed to that. I've got 15 minutes. How many steps did you get in? That's a little slow, brother. May as well just go with it, right? That was a timeout, by the way. You owe me one more minute, okay? I'm kidding. I have spent some time this week and talking in recent days, not just this week, in recent days, talking with other church leaders, people in ministry, people who attend church. And I'm really just, I'm going to be really honest with you, and I hope I get to my message, but I feel like I got to say this morning. I probably feel more strongly about what I'm getting ready to say than perhaps even the scripture, and that's probably not a good thing, but it's in my heart. I am really concerned, and some of you heard it earlier when I was talking about Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet. I'm really concerned about the atmosphere of our nation right now. Very concerned about it. And me and another pastor were talking about it, and he was just saying, Rick, it's not just us. And we talk some very practical things, it's like everybody went on vacation and they didn't come back. I'm just being real with you. Okay. Patrice and I were talking about this yesterday. We had a date, and thank you for the opportunity to have a date because the youth were gone. And so we were talking about the need for us to understand the faithfulness that is needed. There needs to be a faithfulness to the house of the Lord. There needs to be a faithfulness to the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's all the way. It's me and you and you and me and you and you and you and you. And so we were talking about that, and we were talking about finances. I've told you the last couple of weeks, it's been a very tight coming through the summer months. And frankly, it's more tight than it ever has been. So I said that after the offering, because last week I said it before the offering. It was one of the worst offerings we ever had. Okay. I don't attribute it to that, but here's the deal. Here's what I know. Jesus said, I will build my church, and it's his reputation on the line, not mine. It's his reputation. All I know to do at this point is say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I am in this pastor and I, we were talking about it. We were just like, is it this nation? Is there, because of, and I'm going to put my finger right on it. Is it because of this election season that we're in, where there's just this divisiveness and this bitterness and this angst? Does anybody else sense that? It's just ugly. You know, I don't know. Like when your kids fight. Sometimes you just need to let them fight it out so they learn how to make it up. I'm just concerned we got adults that don't know how to make up. Y'all know what I'm saying? Maybe their mama and daddy didn't let them fight it out so they could learn how to make it up. I don't know. I'm just putting my heart out there as a pastor. Because what I want to challenge us is that we don't get sucked into that. And there is everything in the world trying to just trying to suck us into that drama, suck us into that place of negativity, of division, of finding fault. I said it earlier, we got enough critics. It was one of the famous painters or architects, I can't remember. I wish I had the quote at the top of my head, but I don't. But if you want to create something, I can't remember how it goes now. Create, don't criticize, is basically what he was saying. I'm just concerned. I'm going to the scripture in just a minute. I've got just a few things to say to you. And I'm going to be very cognizant of my time because you said you'd give me the time. I've got 11 minutes. I hope I'm going to say this word right. Spelunker. Okay, I don't want you to say what it is. But if you know what a spelunker is, I need you to, audience participation. If you know what a spelunker is, I need you to put your hand up. Yeah. Pretty good. Pretty good. Did you like lean over and tell Stephanie, because she raised her hand later? I thought she did. Emily Mobley, 1991. she entered a cavern in the Carlsbad Caverns National Park. Did you guys go there this summer? Okay. Lechuguilla Cavern. I'm probably slaughtering that. Lechuguilla. Lechuguilla. Whatever that is. The Lechuguilla Cavern. Emily is 22 years old. She enters into this cavern with 55 other enthusiasts. And it was a Sunday, and only experienced spelunkers. Those are people who do cave navigating or whatever. Is that a good definition, cave navigating? Only on this Sunday, Emily was charting the depth of the pit, miles from the entrance and over a thousand feet below the surface, when suddenly a boulder broke loose and crushed her left leg. And between Emily and the outside world, there was nothing but a steep, rugged ascent. I'm just going to read from the story that I have here. Ascent barred by cliffs of more than 100 feet and stretches of passageways, which required the explorers to just wiggle through on their stomach. So a doctor on the team immobilized her shattered leg and strapped her to a stretcher. And people came from all over the U.S., over 150. There's a YouTube video about it. You can watch it. It's about 5 minutes long. Over 150 people from all over the U.S. and even other parts of the world came to begin to rescue Emily. They formed shifts of people who would drag her and hoist her, and they would move her along as slowly and carefully as they could. 96 hours into the rescue, the team told Emily they were approaching the cave. Actually, 4 hours before they were at the mouth of the cave, they were at a spot where it would have been good to take a break and rest for the night. And because of the conditions, they could all sleep and get some rest. But Emily said, no, let's keep going. So they continued to persevere. And eventually she was brought out of the cavern and able to repair the leg, put a bolt into her upper shin. Emily was in a place where some people are today, where was Emily? She was in a pit. The psalmist David said in chapter 40, I'm going to run through these scriptures. Stand with me just so I know you got blood flowing. I'm going to look at them real quickly. I will praise him in the pit is the title of my message. I've got about 6 minutes to preach. 7 minutes. Here we go. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. There's a shift. Listen to the words. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And may those who love your salvation say continually, I think we sang this, great is the Lord. Last verse, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Deliverer, do not delay. Oh, my God. Father, give us ears to hear your word and a heart of obedience to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Written by David, he's in a pit. We don't know the details of his troubles, but we know it's a very dark season of his life. And there are four things, I hope you will write them down because I'm going to make them quick. There are four things that we can learn. This is actually written, watch this, because you need to get this. This is written with a view toward the back, toward what happened back then, toward the past, if you will. Okay? The first thing, how do you position, or what does a pit produce in your life? When you're in the pit, what do you get out of it? The first thing that you get out of it is you get a song. You get a song. He said, he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. He put a song in his mouth. Now here's the deal. When you are in a pit, watch this, guys. It's not going to take long. When you're in a pit, you're going to have a song. The question is, what song are you going to have? Are you going to have the hee-haw song? So what kind of song are you going to have? When you're in the pit, what kind of song? You're going to have a song. The question is, what kind of song will you have? David's feet, he says, were lifted up and established on a rock. So he goes from this place of a pit and the miry clay to the place where God has established his footing. It says in verse 5, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us, they're too numerous. You have multiplied them. None can compare with you. Do you see the song that he put in him? It was a song of praise. It was a song of praise, church. Why do we come in here to praise? Why do we praise him in our home? Why do we praise him in our house? Why do we praise him in the car? Why do we praise him on the ball field? Because he's put something in our lives that wasn't there before. If he's brought you out of the pit, you need to have a song. Second thing is, the pit will produce an expectancy. An expectancy that God will deliver. In verse 3, it says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. There's an expectancy that when God does something in me, it's not just to get you out of a mess. God wants to use that to teach and to sing the song of the Lord for someone else. Somebody else has got to see that. I'm not making a bit of sense because I'm trying to talk fast. They told me in Bible school, when you got a very short amount of time, talk slowly. I still don't know how that works. Many will see and put their trust. David rejoiced in knowing the greatness of God would not go unnoticed. The third thing is this, a deep conviction. He says in verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. As I see it, we have two choices. We can trust in man, or we can trust in God. The problem with man is he's flawed, and he will fail you. But God never fails. The fourth thing that you can take out of the pit is you'll take a witness. It says in verses 9 and 10, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. There's a testimony. There's a witness. There is proof. So why is it important for us to create the atmosphere of praise that we need to create? My sister was up here just trying to exhort us in the Lord more than I've ever heard her, with courage and boldness. And she's like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I need to say this. I hope Pastor Rick don't hate me after this. I don't hate you, sister. I love your heart because I know, because here's the deal. What she's telling us is absolutely right. When we open our mouth, God will begin to move in the lives of people. There's a lot of broken folk out there, right? There's broken folks in the church, right? So when we open our mouth, we're telling of the goodness of our God. I got three more things. You ready? What we learned from David's prayer. Number one, we learn focus. Jot this down, verse 11, focus. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. You see, his focus, and there's a whole part of this verse that I just have completed, this chapter I've left out, so let me go back and recap it. In the first few verses, all the way up to about 9 and 10, David's recounting something where the Lord took him out. He's recounting deliverance. And then he says this. Get back to my passage. He says in verse 12, for evils have encompassed me. He's using present tense language. In other words, I was in the pit. Anybody ever been in the pit? Saw the salvation of our God. God brought me through. If you got nothing else, if you're saved, you have been out of the pit. Okay? So David and us, we can identify that. We've been in that pit. The cross is what rescues us out of that pit. So now that's past tense. And now he kind of moves into this present tense. In verse 12, he says, the evils have encompassed me all around me. My iniquities or my sins, it says, have overtaken me. So what's he talking about? Is he in present sin? We don't really know. Or is it the sin repercussion from his past life? It could very well be that. Just because you are forgiven doesn't mean that you won't have some consequence, right? Those of you in the jail ministry, you know that. They give their, if you're in prison for something that you did, you give your heart to Jesus, but you don't get out next week. You still have a consequence. They're more than the hairs in my head. And David says, my heart fails me. So the first thing we see is that David doesn't allow his focus to be on what's going on around him. He allows his focus to be on verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love, your mercy, your steadfast love, your mercy, your steadfast love. And the third thing he says is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness will ever preserve me. The second thing we take away from it is we begin to understand David's motive for this prayer. What is his motive? Going to get real. Why do you pray the way you pray? I want you to think on that this week. Why do you pray the way you pray? Is it because you're going through a hard time, you just want out? Verse 16, jot it down. It says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And may those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. You see David's motive? His motive was, God, I want your greatness to be demonstrated through my life. So why do you pray the way you pray? You think on that one. That'll probably keep some of you awake this week. I hope it does. Number three, the third thing we take away from David's prayer is his confidence. And it says it in verse 17. David doesn't neglect or deny the situation where he's at. He says, as for me, I'm poor and needy. Most of us are right there at some point in our life. We're, oh, I'm poor and needy. But here's the deal. You got to move on past the but. What? He says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes. But the Lord takes thought for me. He remembers me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. He had this confidence that he knew I could call out to God and I can even tell God, here's the situation I'm in. I'm going through it and it's hard right now, but my God is thinking about me. Will you stand this morning? I want to pray for you. I'm struggling to try to connect these dots, so I really need the Holy Spirit's help. This condition this nation is in, this present atmosphere of divisiveness and ugliness, can only be overcome by realizing the pit that that is and doing everything within ourselves to say, I am not going there. That is not going to define my life. That is not going to mark me. I am not going to be affected by this pit. And I've this morning tried in a very short time, I've got so much more I can say, tried to give us this understanding from David's life, from this Psalm chapter 40, that we, although we can be in a pit and there's a pit around us, the pit doesn't have to be in us. Does that make sense? Let me pray. And if you will open and surrender your heart and your life, I want to ask you, if you're open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the next 3 weeks, this week included, I just feel such a strength of the Lord. And I don't know what I'm preaching next week. I normally have messages laid out in my head and in my heart, at least for a few weeks. I don't know where we're going next week, but I feel the urgency of the Holy Spirit. And somebody needs to hear this. We cannot be overcome by this present atmosphere. Amen. Father, give us strength, the courage to be your people, the tenacity, Lord, to not give up. And may the love of Jesus fill our heart and our homes, and may the peace of God rule in every mind, every thought that is divisive be canceled and negated. Freedom reigns in this place, and we just declare that over this church house, and we declare it over our house, and we declare it over this temple, this spiritual house, this body that you've given me. I declare freedom reigns over my body, and they declare it over themselves. Freedom reigns over my body, freedom from sickness and freedom from sin, freedom from the curse of the past in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for freedom, and thank you for your love. God, this week as we go, may we be the hands and the feet, the heartbeat, the eyes and the ears of Jesus to a world who needs to hear him and the great hope that he gives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.